Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus is talking about the tribulation. That's the day. And he says, be careful. Be on guard. Watch closely. Don't let yourself be overcome with drunkenness, because this day will come suddenly, and it will come upon the whole world, everyone who dwells in the earth.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Luke chapter 21. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So you might say that there was a parallel between the fig tree and Israel at that point. But the problem is taking the idea that Israel is the fig tree and then reading on, there was an end-time scenario that was developed and kind of set in stone that, like, well, this is how it's going to go. And let me read further and show you what I mean. And some of you will be very familiar with this. So look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can know for yourselves that summer is near, even at the door. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So here's the scenario. The generation that sees the fig tree blossom is the generation that will see these things come to pass. This generation will not pass until everything is fulfilled. So here's how it worked. The fig tree blossomed in 1948. Israel became a nation. The generation that sees that will not pass. So what's a biblical generation? Well, a biblical generation is 40 years, because the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness till that generation died. How long did they wander? They wandered 40 years. So from 1948, you go out 40 years, and you end up at 1988. And so in 1988, everything is going to be all wrapped up. Jesus will have returned, and the kingdom will have taken over all the earth. But there's a seven-year tribulation, and we know the church won't be in the tribulation. So we subtract seven from 88, and the rapture is going to happen in 1981. It sounded so absolutely like that's it. That it's indisputable. That's it. And we were waiting for the rapture in 1981. And many of you were too. And we're still waiting for the rapture. You know, back in those days, so many funny things when I think back on those days. I think of one example that stands out to me. We had these friends, and they were dating. And so at one point, we just said, so you guys going to get married? And they're like, no, the Lord's shown us he's coming back so soon, we don't have time to get married. Okay, well, they're not going to get married. Next thing you know, we heard they got married. Okay, well, good, that's fine. Hey, you guys can't have any kids? No, can't have any kids. You know, the Lord showed us that he's coming back. We can't have any kids. And then, you know, they ended up with three kids. And, you know, but those kinds of things often were the result of this idea. And somehow everybody was convinced that this was what it was saying, because the fig tree is Israel and it blossomed in 1948 and so forth. You know who originated the idea that the fig tree is Israel? A guy named Hal Lindsey. You ever hear that name? Hal Lindsey wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and he's the one who pretty much took the, you know, this idea of the fig tree being Israel. So, I mean, you know, wouldn't it have been great if that was the case? That would have been wonderful. I wouldn't have had four kids. I would have only had one. But, you know, it would have been great. Any time would be great for the Lord to return. But he didn't. Now, I think that we should learn a lesson. Jesus says, learn a parable from the fig tree and all the trees. We need to learn a lesson from all of these scenarios that we have invented over the years. And the lesson we need to learn is that we just don't know. That's the lesson. That's the takeaway for us. You know, we don't know. We see things that are, you know, seem to be significant. Now, you've heard me say this, and, you know, you've heard us say this. Many, many times in history, Christians have thought that it was the end of the world. In the year 1000, all Christians thought it was the end of the world. The year 1000 was the millennial mark, right? It was the mark of the millennium. And everybody thought Jesus was coming at the year 1000. And he didn't. When we come to the Reformation period, and you look at the situation there in Europe and the power of the Roman Church and the you know, sort of marriage between the church and the state and the persecution of the true believers, the martyrdoms of Wycliffe and Huss and Tyndale and all of these people. And you know, Luther was absolutely sure it was the end of the world. We were in the last days. The Pope was the Antichrist. It all made perfect sense. And we've just repeated that scenario over and over again. And so we need to be careful not to at all be dogmatic about things. And also, we just need to be careful with our interpretation of biblical prophecy. We are safe by sticking with what the scriptures say. But we have to look at the scriptures to say, do they really say that? Like, learn a parable from the fig tree. Hal Lindsey says, this is Israel. Others said, this isn't Israel. This is just Jesus is giving an illustration. Look at Luke. He adds the other trees. He's clearly giving an illustration. But it sounded right. It looked right. And therefore, this must be it. But we learned that it wasn't it. And so that's why today, even though there are so many things that seem to align with what we understand about prophecy, I can tell you at least five things that don't align. And so you find out the more closely you look at scripture, there's a lot of assumptions, but the scripture says this specifically here. So too often, because it looks like it in the current moment, and it's what we really want anyway, too often we're not diligent enough at just really looking at the text and saying, does the Bible say that? And so we have to be careful. Now, we do have to answer this question, though. I tell you, verse 32, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, there are lots of people who are critics of the Bible, and some of them even are in the church, but they don't really believe in the inerrancy, the authority of Scripture. And they would give a nod to Scripture, like, yeah, Scripture's good, But as far as it being, you know, the absolute word of God without error, no, because after all, Jesus was mistaken. And they point to this passage right here. Jesus was mistaken. Jesus said that that generation wouldn't pass away till all of these things happened. And that generation is long gone. That generation is long passed off the scene, and these things haven't happened. Or the things that Jesus was describing were not really the end of the world and his return and so forth, but maybe they were just talking about that judgment that happened in Jerusalem. So was Jesus wrong? Did he think this was all going to happen, but it just, he missed it on this one? Well, my Jesus doesn't get those things wrong. He doesn't miss it on anything. The generation, and there's been a lot of different attempts to figure out, okay, who is the generation here? And some people say that the generation is like the word, it's more connected back to like the genealogy and the idea that Jesus is talking about the Jewish people. So the Jewish people will not pass away until all of this has happened. They're the generation that is being spoken of. And there's some different theories, but I think the easiest solution is that Jesus is talking about the generation that sees the things that he's describing. The generation that sees these things will not pass away until everything has happened. So this is a great word of encouragement for the people who are going to be living during this time. Because they might think this is going to go on forever. But Jesus is assuring them, no, this will not go on forever. The generation that sees it will not pass until everything is fulfilled. Now, verses 34 through 36, there's debate among, you guys know that, I mean, there's lots of debates among Bible teachers and scholars and theologians. They kind of debate everything all the time. So one of the debates, now the rapture is debated. Now, if you grew up in Calvary Chapel, you never even imagined that there was any other position than that there is a rapture. And you probably didn't even know there was another view of when the rapture happened. You might, because post-tribulationalism, which means the rapture takes place after the tribulation, that did have its day. Back in the 70s and 80s, Pastor Chuck was preaching the rapture and crystal clear that this happens before the tribulation. And Dr. Walter Martin was preaching the rapture and crystal clear that it happens after the tribulation. So, Walter Martin in those days, he was a big deal. He was a significant voice at the time. And him and Chuck were friends, but they kind of would have friendly debates about the rapture. You know, we live now in an environment where there are lots of Christians who just say there is no rapture. The rapture was just kind of invented, and much later in history, the 1800s is where it first comes onto the scene, and there isn't a rapture. Now, we're not in either one of those camps, but the reason I'm talking about this is because then there's people, scholars who believe in the rapture, and they believe that the rapture is pre-trib, which means before the tribulation. Before the tribulation takes place, which is the judgment of God being poured out on the earth, the Lord takes the church out of the world. That's the pre-tribulational rapture. So there's people who believe that, but they don't think that Jesus ever talked about the rapture. And the passages that would maybe sound to us like Jesus is talking about the rapture, and we looked at one before back in chapter 17, Two men are in the field. One is taken, one is left. Two are in the bed. One is taken, one is left. Two are grinding at the mill. One is taken, one is left. I mean, that sounds like, well, of course that's the rapture. One's taken, one's left. But most scholars who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture say, no, no, that's not the rapture. The Gospels don't have the rapture. This is just talking about people being taken away to judgment because they end up, where do they go? They go to where the eagles are gathered, meaning they go to like a battlefield. Okay, so then what they would say, and I kind of understand this a little bit, I think there is something here, they would say that the rapture was really a revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And so before Paul, you're not going to find the rapture. So in the Gospels, you're not going to find the rapture. And Paul does say, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And Paul is the one who really does speak of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So did Jesus talk about the rapture? Well, verses 34 through 36 are pretty convincing to me that Jesus talked about the rapture. And this is the place that he did it. Because look what he says. So he's talking about all of this. He's talking about the judgment. He's talking about the tribulation period. And then he says this. He says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will come on you like a trap. That day will come upon you like a trap. What day is he talking about? Well, he goes on and he says, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Jesus is talking about the tribulation. That's the day. And he says, be careful, be on guard, watch closely. Don't let yourself be overcome with drunkenness and, you know, just this life where you're living for yourself. Don't let that happen because this day will come suddenly and it will come upon the whole world, everyone who dwells on the earth. So Jesus, I think, is clearly talking about the tribulation period. He's referring to it as this day that's going to come up on the whole earth. And he says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. That's one, to escape. Now, the post-tribulation people would, that's what they see happening to the saints. The church doesn't get raptured before the tribulation. The church escapes this judgment that happens. The church is somehow preserved, protected, watched over during that period of time. That's their explanation. So escape means that you're in the middle of it, but it doesn't harm you. But then Jesus said this, and this is where I think that becomes a problem. Not only that you may escape all that is about to happen, that you may also be able to stand before the Son of Man. So it's not escape like go hide somewhere until it's all past. It's an escape into the presence of the Son of Man. And so for that reason, I do think that Luke 21, 34 through 36 is the Jesus rapture passage. Even though there are lots of scholars that would say, no, 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 Jesus did not talk about the rapture. Okay, well, I think he did right here. It seems to me that that's the best way to understand what Jesus is saying here. And then, of course, Paul would be the one who would come and Paul would spell out more of the details. But you know, the one thing that's just a little bit disappointing is that Paul didn't give us more clear details. He gave us clear enough details about the fact of the rapture, but I don't think he gave us clear enough details about the timing of it. Now, I think it's before. I think all of the, when all the data is composed, when it's all put together, for me anyway, when you look at it, it's the before the tribulation that makes the most sense to me out of the text. But that's me. Other people look at the same stuff and say, no, it's afterward. But the problem is, it's not as clear as we would hope it would be. And of course, if it was as clear, we wouldn't have room to debate about it. It would just be clear, this is what it is. So because there's a little bit of fuzziness there still, there is that open door for people to have a different view that's not a wrong view in the sense that it's wrong, in the sense that it's putting them in some sort of position of being heretical or out of God's favor. Back in Walter Martin's day, he was very, very frustrated that many pre-tribulation people deemed his position heretical. And he didn't like that. He thought that was very unkind because they were indirectly saying he was a heretic. But he was a pretty cranky guy, so he could hold his own. So maybe the pushback was good for him. But so when it comes to the rapture, let's not be the people that are so dogmatic that when we meet someone who holds a different position, we somehow are suspicious of them, or we somehow sort of want to keep them at a bit of a distance because, you know, well, they actually don't believe in the rapture the way we do. Just recognize that, you know, there's room for different views. And of course, we will find out one day which view is right. My dear friend Ed Stetzer, Bobby Conway is in that same boat. They're more post-trib. And Ed always sort of pokes at me with that. So he sends me something the other day about, you know, because people want to make a big case that until the 1800s with this group of Plymouth Brethren in the UK, the idea of the rapture wasn't even around, nowhere. And, you know, you can sort of scan all of church history and you go as far back as you want and you can't find it. And so he'll send me these little jabs every now and again. And I always just say, Paul. That's my response to him, Paul. I don't care what the church fathers thought or didn't think. They're not the authority. They're not the final word. The apostles are the final word. And Paul taught that there's a rapture. And I think he taught there was a pre-tribulational rapture. So anyway, we have a little fun with that. Last verse. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. Sickness, disease, broken homes, poverty, people young and old all around the world are experiencing distress. Have you ever wondered how a loving God could allow so much suffering in the lives of people he claims to love? Well, in her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles this question and 11 others about Christianity. If you've ever wrestled with questions about Christianity, or want to be prepared for those who are, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800 833-7333 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we begin a new series in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.